We are reflecting these days on the great Marian writers in the Catholic Church. Our present reflection is on Saint Alphonsus Liguria. For anyone familiar with Marian literature, the name of Saint Alphonsus Liguria stands out as perhaps the most prominent, surely the most popular Marian author in Catholic literature. His lifetime span of almost 90 years, 1696 to 1787, his prodigious output of writings, over 100 published volumes, his founding of the Redemptorists, with their traditional promotion of a devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help, immediately set off Alphonsus as one of the Church's outstanding apostles of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Moreover, St. Alphonsus is a doctor of the Universal Church and the heavenly patron of spiritual directors, which further gives him authority to be followed and listened to as an authentic interpreter of revealed Marian doctrine. Our plan here is to give an overall synthesis of the Marian teaching of St. Alphonsus, which is found in many of his writings. But especially in his classic, The Glories of Mary. There are certain features of Alphonsian Mariology that should be singled out for special attention, and here some explanation. Among these, I would identify four. First, St. Alphonsus' stress on praising what he calls the glories or prerogatives of Mary. Second, his emphasis on Mary's compassion and motherly concern. Third, his reliance on the Church's authority, her magisterium, and the writings of the great saints who wrote about Mary. And finally, his concentration on the devotional side of Mariology, or what may be called Marian piety. First, then, the praises of Mary. As we know, there are basically four elements in what we generally call devotion to the Blessed Virgin. And these four elements are constant in no matter whom we reflect on or what aspect of Mariology we reflect on, not only for Alphonsus, but he brings out, having written so extensively, that there are four elements, you might say the four pillars of devotion to Our Lady. The first element is veneration, by which the greatness and dignity of the Mother of God are recognized and extolled. This veneration is not only in the mind in seeing by faith who Mary is, it is also in the will, symbolized by the heart, in loving Mary. We may see that veneration of Our Lady is the love of Mary founded on a deep and clear faith in who Mary is. The second element is invocation, in which we pray to the Blessed Virgin, invoke her aid by asking her to intercede with her Divine Son on our behalf. The third element is imitation, where we have learned about the marvelous virtues that Mary practiced, noticed during a visible, audible, sensibly perceptible stay on earth. And then we try to pattern our lives accordingly. Finally, the fourth element is promotion, which follows on the previous three. We become apostles of Mary in promoting the knowledge and love of Mary in other people, in do whatever we can to advance Marian devotion in the world. St. Alphonsus' Marian writings fulfill all four of these elements, but they are specially centered on praising Mary. So we ask ourselves on this first level of our reflection, what does it mean? It means that St. Alphonsus sought to highlight the unique dignity of Our Lady, that she, among all of God's rational creatures, was the one who possessed such perfections as no one under Christ possessed during their stay on earth or now enjoys in heavenly glory. Alphonsus never tired using superlatives in describing the Mother of God. He centered his thinking and his writing on the praise of Mary. But it was always a purposeful emphasis. What was the purpose? The purpose that he had in view was to make Mary better known. Because, as he said, we love only what we know. We can love only as much as we know. And the more clearly and deeply we understand what we know, the more we can love that which is known. Here, the Mother of God. In other words, Alphonsus stressed the praise of Mary in order that by making Mary not only better known in, you might say, more facts about Mary, for Alphonsus, Mary is one of the revealed mysteries of our faith. Mary is a mystery. And a mystery, as we've been saying, is something that would be rationally inconceivable until God had revealed it. And even after being revealed, it is rationally incomprehensible to the human mind. We can never fully understand any mystery of our faith. The Holy Trinity, the Incarnation, the divine indwelling, the real presence. And Alphonsus insists we can never fully understand Mary. That is why he's so concentrated on what we casually call praising Mary, bringing out, highlighting one aspect of Mary as mystery after another, in order that it might penetrate ever more deeply into who the Mother of God really was and is. In other words, for Alphonsus, the more deeply and clearly we understand, and the verb is understand, what we can never comprehend, which means fully understand, Mary, the better we shall understand her Son, who is our God. Before I go on to the second distinctive element in Alphonsian Mariology, let me inject a very personal note. Over the years, I'm sure in all of our lives, there have been some authors who have most deeply influenced our lives. St. Alphonsus Liguori, for me, has been one such author. Let me tell you what he brought out for my life, and I've never been able to thank God enough for Alphonsus Liguori. Alphonse brought out for me the fact that Mary, among the praises that we should understand, Mary gave God his flesh. Mary gave God his flesh. On a very personal autobiographical level, Alphonsus has been profoundly influential in my own theological and spiritual life. What Alphonsus taught me on this first level of praising Mary is the fact that Mary gave flesh to God. The incarnation was many things, but it was, I repeat, for my purpose, the enfleshment of God. As a consequence, when God became man in the womb of Mary, was born in Bethlehem, stayed for some 30 years on earth, and the night before he died, instituted the Holy Eucharist, which is the incarnation continuing on earth until the end of time. That Holy Eucharist is not only, not only God present on earth. He always was present in the world, and he would have been present even if Mary had never been born. What Mary did was to give God his flesh. And the Eucharist is God in human flesh. No speculation that. God is either on earth, only as God, which he had been before the incarnation, and would have been had there been no incarnation. But because Mary gave God his flesh and blood, that is why at the Last Supper Christ could pronounce over bread and wine, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood." Neither of which would have been possible except for Mary, who gave her Creator the flesh and blood with which we believe he is now on earth. That is the real, really real reality of the real presence. How many priests over the years I've told, without Mary, the Eucharist has no real meaning for you. You don't really understand the Holy Eucharist or the real presence or your priesthood without Mary. The second dimension of Alphonsus Ligouri's Mariology histress, on Mary's compassion and motherly concern. What St. Alphonse is never tired insisting on is that Mary is essentially now the same person she was when she lived on earth. And he would add, with the fullness of her human nature, the one outstanding Marian writer that Pope Pius XII quotes at great length in his definition of Mary's bodily assumption is St. Alphonsus Liguori. In other words, Mary is now being in heaven, not only in spirit or soul, as all other saints are, but in her body. She is now in heaven, the same glorified but human nature, with bodily emotions, bodily feelings, bodily sentiments, bodily sensitivity. Not just of a woman, but of the greatest woman that God ever created. Not only of a mother, but of the greatest and most sublime mother that ever conceived or gave birth to her child. All of this is locked up in Alphonsus' stress on Mary's compassion and motherly concern now. Mary then, Alphonsus would insist, has all the basic qualities now glorified of a woman's spontaneous affectivity, of a mother's tender care for the child of a womb, of a woman's virginity, only a virgin can recognize and respond to authentic love. And of a virgin mother's supernatural desire to alleviate human suffering and pain. Alphonsus goes through every biblical evidence we have to show how concerned Mary had been during her stay on earth about people's needs. At the visitation to be of service to Elizabeth, and all that she must have done during her stay with her kinswoman at Cana to alleviate just the embarrassment of the young couple who had invited Mary and Jesus to their wedding. Before the finding of the temple, to which she then gave expression when finally she found her son among the doctors in Jerusalem. Her anxiety about what might have happened to him, and especially during his passion, the writers over the centuries tell us that Mary tried to be as close to and keep within sight of Jesus as she could. During his Via Crucis, and especially under the cross, Michelangelo's Pietà, which is the 13th station of the cross, is the perfect expression in sculpture that has never been imitated of what St. Alphonsus spent thousands of words describing, that Mary is indeed the mother of sorrows. But notice, a mother who sorrowed because she was so deeply concerned, so powerfully sympathized with the sorrows of others. There is the pain that a person can experience, which can be agony, because of the suffering that the person, him or herself, is enduring. Oh, but this is different, as Alphonsus is at pains to point out. This is not merely the agony that Mary experienced over the pain that she herself personally endured. It is the pain she endured out of love for someone else. You're dealing with mystery. All of this is locked up in what then Alphonsus emphasizes is not only a mother of sorrows who was, but a mother of sorrows who still is. Now we know that Mary can no longer suffer physically in her own human personality. She is glorified. And that is why the term concern, Mary is concerned. She has a human body with human emotions, human feelings, now glorified. Again, we're scratching on granite. We are dealing with mystery. As far as it is possible for a glorified human body to be concerned, deeply involved in, and desirous to alleviate human pain and suffering on earth, by one who is in heavenly glory, Mary experiences that concern. third feature of St. Alphonsus' Mariology. His reliance on the authority of popes, saints, and mystics. Over the years, having read, no credit to me, just a fact, having read thousands of books, as I reported to my novice master, I thought I was doing well in the novitiate. Then in my first year I told him, and I had a list, I gave him a list of the 104 books I had read in my first year in the novitiate. He couldn't believe it. Honest, Father, I read them all. I've taken notes on all of them. Well, even to multiply 104 by 53 years in the Society of Jesus, that already gives you thousands of books. No vanity here. It's almost a confession. But I am sure there is no one in world Marian literature who has more sources on which he depends, more learned authorities whom he quotes, more extensive descriptions of Marian experiences in the church's history . Everyone who is devoted to Mary experiences Mary's response. I don't believe there is anyone in world Marian literature who has more judicious citations from the World Marian Library than St. Alphonsus Liguori. This is so true that some of his critics, and he's had them, have unjustly charged that Alphonsus Liguori was not really an original Marian writer at all. He was, if not a plagiarist, well, he couldn't be a plagiarist because he quotes, puts quotation marks, and tells you where he got it. Plagiarism is stealing somebody else's thoughts and pretending they're your own. But they say he was, well, just a compiler. Or maybe just a shrewd borrower. No. As one who is not a redemptorist, I wish to defend St. Alphonsus' reputation as a great writer on Mary. He was an original thinker. He took 16 years to write his classic Glories of Mary. He researched. He copied down long before we had either photocopier or the computer. He checked, ruled out longhand, and verified whatever he wrote, that is, as critics would say, was borrowed from others. Well, this is one lesson that I want to get across to you. You go through Alphonsus, and you do find countless, I've never counted them, the hundreds of sources, the exact place from which he drew whatever quotation or event he describes. But what he wanted to show is that devotion to Our Lady is not, or even in the, say, 18th century, was not some kind of pious innovation. That from the dawn of Christianity, this was the mark of authentic Catholicism. Alphonsus, he never did this as far as I know. But if he were to identify the marks of the one true church, the four standard marks, as you know, are one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Alphonsus would add a fifth, one, holy, Catholic, apostolic, and Marian. Where is the true church? Where you find faith in Mary as the Mother of God and the love of Mary as the love of the one whom God most loved and devotion to Mary as the one who under the Son of God is the most powerful to obtain from him the graces that we who call ourselves Christians can obtain. Our next and final stress in St. Alphonsus' Mariology. Concentration on devotion to Mary. All the evidence that we have shows that Alphonsus Liguori was a first-class intellectual. In going over my mail that I was hoping to answer as much as I could during my stay here in the canyon, I reread letter that I received in Detroit from a lawyer who is defending a woman in court whose only child has been taken away from her because she was declared by psychiatrists as being mentally deranged and can no longer take care of your young daughter. Someone recommended that the woman call me up and come over. So we met. She brought her daughter along. She has a few hours custody each week of that child. Otherwise, the child is a ward of the state. I talked to the mother. She has a master's degree from a highly respected Midwestern university. Very intelligent. Writes superbly. Do you know what her psychosis is? She is, as the court declared, a religious fanatic. What's your fanaticism? A great devotion to the Blessed Sacrament and a strong, tender love of Our Lady. Regretfully, I could not appear in court to defend this woman's sanity. She'd appealed the previous decision of a lower court. The second decision was again against her. I use this story to bring out what we Catholics had better beware of, and I use the verb advisedly. We know, in her I'm defending, of course, the reputation of a doctor of the Church. We better be aware of supposing that the highest intellectual gifts, profound mental ability, even genius, is somehow incompatible with a simple, tender, childlike piety. Alphonsus Liguori is a scandal to the intellectual sophisticates, and some, I would add, even in the Catholic Church. What's he talking about? How could a man not of outstanding intelligence, but even with a normal mentality, as I've read, drip such inane piety? And if it took the genius of a Cardinal Newman, did you know? One of the factors that prevented Cardinal Newman from becoming a Catholic sooner than he did, would you believe it? Was St. Alphonsus. What Newman said was scandalous devotion to Mary. Newman surely is one of the great theologians of modern times. When it finally dawned on Newman, and here's the way he put it, I memorized this because I needed this too. Once you believe, this is Newman, once you believe that a woman carried her Creator in her womb, once you really believe that, really believe it, is there any limit to the spontaneous love and affection and devotion that will arise in the human believing heart? Back to our reflection on the concentration in Alphonsus on devotion to Mary. He was, by all odds, one of the great minds of Catholic Christianity. His volumes in moral theology have earned him the title of the Church's leading teacher of Catholic morality. He has the same reputation in moral theology that Thomas Aquinas has in dogmatic theology. His strong defense of Catholic doctrine against the inroads of Jansenism in his day, he knew, as men like Calvin and others had infected Christianity with the opposite error, he knew that God does indeed give us grace to reach heaven, but God has also given us a free will. We must respond to that grace. Otherwise, a thousand Calvaries will save no one. For all of these reasons, Alphonsus recognized that the Catholic religion is no speculative philosophy. It is not even intellectualized theology. The Catholic religion is a way of life, and the most assured way of living the Catholic faith is through practicing what we believe. And then Alphonsus would say, in asking a rhetorical question, what more authentic way of practicing our faith than by living it as Mary lived her faith? That's the key. And in one sentence is a summary of Alphonsian Mariology. That we live our faith as Mary lived hers. By cultivating as much as we can a deep belief that Jesus is indeed the living God who became man not only to live past tense, but to continue living among us as the Son of God who became the Son of Mary. And, like Mary, a strong confidence in Jesus as the only assured hope we have of reaching and possessing Him in a heavenly eternity, and especially Alphonsus would insist, cultivating in our lives something of Mary's selfless love of Jesus by walking as she literally did in His bloody footsteps and standing as she did underneath His cross. There is no need to apologize for St. Alphonsus Liguori's preoccupation, as some have called it, with devotion to Mary. This devotion to her is simply the expression of our devotion to her Son, to our God and her God, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.